Invite your attention this morning to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. In Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel were thirsty and they made it known to Moses. Verse 1, we see that the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses, and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses, and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" One of the sins that God's people had in the wilderness, over and over again, they murmured, they complained, they chode with Moses and with the Lord. And this was not the first time that the people had been thirsty and that the Lord had provided for their needs. If you go back to chapter 15 and verse 23, they came to the waters of Meribah. The waters there were bitter. They were not able to drink them. God gave special instructions to Moses to put a tree there in the water, and he made those bitter waters sweet, and they were able to drink. After that, in chapter 15, verse 27, they came to the waters of Elim, and there were 12 wells of water there and palm trees, and so they had been supplied by the Lord with water time and again. So you would think by this point that maybe they would be a little bit more reasonable with Moses and say, you know, we know the Lord has a plan to give us some water to drink. Have you heard anything from the Lord? But instead of doing that, they begin to chide with Moses and murmur against him like they had done previously. And so in verse 4 of Exodus 17 here, Moses cried to the Lord and said to him, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel and your rod wherewith you smote the river, and take it in your hand and go." And so notice verse 16, God says this, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and there shall come out water of it, and the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so God said he would stand there in the middle of the rock, and Moses was to take the rod and to strike the place where God stood, and out of that would come water for the people to drink. On another occasion, in Numbers 20, the people were thirsty again. This time the Lord told Moses to speak to the rock rather than to strike it. But Moses is so angry with the people, he says, "Here now must we fetch you water, ye rebels." And he struck the rock with the rod, and water also came out abundantly for the congregation to drink on that occasion. How significant is it in God's story of redemption that water came out of the rock? Is this something significant? As you look through the Bible, you find that this keeps coming up over and over again. For instance, in Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15, when the people had come back to the land that God had blessed them with, God said to them there, as they're being reminded of what they had benefited from the Lord in the past, they read these words, they heard these words, that God gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought forth water out of the rock for their thirst and promised them that they should go in and possess the land which he had sworn to give them. Also in verse 20 of that chapter, it said, "You gave also your good spirit to instruct them, and you did not withhold the manna from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst." The psalmist says in Psalm 78, verse 20, if you want to turn over there, Psalm chapter 78, verse 20, "Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed, and he gave them bread also. Can he provide flesh for his people?" Or Psalm, while you're in Psalm, Psalm 105, verse 41, "He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out, and they ran in the dry places like a river." Sometimes when we think about the Lord giving water out of the rock, we think of maybe a little fountain. Maybe we think about Israel, and everybody's lined up with their little Dixie cups like we have out in the foyer, and we're coming up to a little water fountain. Notice it said that the water gushed out of the rock. The other day I was driving, and I went past the fire station there at Flatwoods, and they were flushing some hydrants. And they had opened up that hydrant, and it was amazing how much water could gush out in such a short time. It was all over the road. You know, it was in the drainage ditch. It had filled all that up in such a short period of time. In Numbers chapter 1, we know in verse 46 that the number of people that went with Moses into the wilderness that were prepared to fight, men that were 20 years old and upward, were 603,550. So over 600,000 people, that's not including the tribe of Judah, that's not including women, that's not including people under 20 years old, there were 603,550. So if each of those men, there's one woman for that, then you have 1.2 million people. That's not to mention children that are under 20 years of age. And so you have close to 2 million people easily, especially since they had bigger families than we do today. You had at least, it seems like, 2 million people that were out there in the wilderness that the Lord gave this great blessing of water to, that he was giving them not only for them, but for their animals to drink and to bathe in. And so he was giving a great amount of water that came gushing out of the rock. In Isaiah 48, verse 21, the Bible says that they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. That is, he struck the rock, and that rock broke open, and this water comes gushing out so that God's people can drink. Now, the New Testament gives us a picture of what Christ had to do with this whole process of providing this living water for his people. If you go in the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you find that there are some similarities between us as Christians and those people that went through the wilderness. Of course, we know that there are some that are very obvious. They were in bondage in Egypt, and God led them through the Red Sea, and their captors that oppressed them, that kept them in bondage, the Egyptians, were drowned in the Red Sea. And of course, we know in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says that they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. That is, the Lord's presence was all around them. The cloud was leading them ahead, above them, and they had the walls of water, the sea, on both sides of them. And so just as a Christian today, when they're baptized in water and they wash away their sins, baptism saves them, 1 Peter 3:21. And that was pointed toward years ago when God relieved the oppression of his people, brought them out of slavery, and took away their captors by means of the water of the Red Sea. So they were baptized by Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual meat. They all drank the same spiritual drink. And notice verse 4, 1 Corinthians 10. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Jesus Christ, who would come in the first century and dwell among us in the flesh, God in the flesh, was there in the Old Testament in a different form. He was the one giving them living water out of that rock in order to quench their thirst. And when Jesus did come in the flesh, as God in the flesh, and he dwelt here for a third of a century in the flesh, he did talk over and over again about how he can give water for thirsty souls. You remember in John chapter 4, when he met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman? Jews and Samaritans usually had no dealings with each other. There was a bitter racism there. But on top of that racism, men and women often would not talk in public, and yet you have Jesus coming to Jacob's well in John 4 and verse 6, and notice that the divine Son of God was also human, because it said that he was wearied with his journey. And he sat on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. It was about the middle of the day, about noon. And this woman comes with her jug or her bucket to draw water out of that well. And Jesus says to her in verse 7, "Give me to drink." The disciples were gone to Sychar to buy food, and so he's asking her to give him to drink. And she's just amazed that a Jewish man would speak to her, a man speaking to a woman, and then not only that, do you suppose that Jesus had a cup in his hand? I don't think he did. He was willing to put his mouth where her mouth had been. That is, the bitter hatred that the Jews and the Samaritans had with one another, Jesus reached across any of those lines that divide people. And even though he was the one that was physically thirsty because of his humanity, he could tell that this woman was thirsty with a different kind of thirst. He told her in verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was that said to thee, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And so she asked him, "Give me this living water that I don't have to come here to drink anymore and to draw in order to drink." And Jesus said in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water," the water in the well there, the physical water, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him, in him shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Jesus then mentions in John 6, when he's talking to the Jews there, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." In John 7, verse 37, Jesus said, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, he stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink.'" And in the last stanza of the Bible, if you turn over to Revelation chapter 22, you find this great invitation, which is what I want to focus on for the rest of our time here this morning. In Revelation chapter 22, the last chapter of the Bible, verse 17, we find this invitation. We find that the Spirit and the Bride say these words. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come. Let him that heareth say, 'Come.' And let him that is athirst," whoever is thirsty, "come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely." If we want to have this living water that can provide eternal life to us, we've got to go to one source. You see, it's not like water today where you have wells here, you have city water, you have different places where you can go get water, even in this building. You know, we have two water fountains. Spiritually, it's not like that. There is only one source of living water. And it's not in any other religious leader. It's not in Muhammad or Buddha or Confucius. It's not even in Moses of the Old Testament, as great a man as he was. It's in Jesus Christ. You remember in John chapter 6 and verse 68, when Jesus asked the disciples, "Will you also go away?" Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." In Acts 4 and verse 12, we know that there is salvation in no other name under heaven. For there is no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That is the name of Jesus Christ. He is the one and only source of living water that gives eternal life. Now imagine, if you will, the need that somebody has for water and how everybody, notice it says here, "whosoever will." Do people that even have a lot of money get thirsty? Do they need water? Think about a few months ago when those hurricanes came through, when Harvey and Irma came through. What was one of the first things that those people needed? We sent truckloads of water because they needed that for life. But you notice it says here that whosoever will, let him come. And this indicates, this word "come" means that we're at a distance from God and we've got to come to him if we're going to get this living water. Now, if I said this morning, "Okay, Brad, come to me," he would recognize, you know, that he needs to get up and come here. But if Brad was standing here right next to me, and I said, "Brad, come over here," he would look pretty puzzled at me because he would think, "I'm already here." Well, so when we have here in Revelation 22 this invitation to come, that means that man is at a distance from God, and he has the ability to come if he desires. Now, we have things in the religious world that don't fit with this teaching here in Revelation 22, verse 17. There is, for instance, Calvinism, which is very big in a lot of denominations, which teaches that God has to irresistibly give grace to people in order for them to come to him, that they cannot come on their own will. Even if they desire the water of life, they can't come. In a sense, it's like taking somebody that's thirsty and strapping them in a chair and pouring cold water over some ice and setting it there on a table before them and saying, "Here's the water. come get it. But you're shackled. You can't come. And so here it turns God into a monster because he's creating somebody that has this thirst for eternal life, that wants it, but has no ability to get it unless God chooses to unshackle them and actually take them and make them drink. On the other hand, we've heard the old adage that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't what? You can't force him to drink. And so it is with this world that we're living in today. There are people that are living lives, and they show by their lives that they are thirsty. They're spiritually thirsty. And we can reason with them. We can tell them every reason in the world why they need to drink this water. But if they refuse to, we can't hold them down and pour it down their mouth. We can't do that. We can reason with them. We can ask them to take it, but it's up to them. And notice, when Jesus provides the living water, he presents it to us, but he leaves it up to us to come and get it. And so he says, come and take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him come and take of this water of life freely. And so when God gives us water, we're the ones that have to come and take it. Now, that also shows this. That also shows that we can't boast about being the source of this water. We simply were people that came when the Lord presented it. You know, in John 5, verse 40, Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Remember in Matthew 23 that Jesus said to about the Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you would not. God is not going to force you to come. You've got to decide to come. But when you do come and take of the water of life, you cannot boast as if you are the source of water. You imagine one of those Israelites back in the wilderness saying, wasn't that a great thing that I did back there? Wasn't that something amazing? I made all that water came forth. They would know, obviously, they're not the source of it. When I respond to the gospel invitation, when I believe the gospel and repent of my sins and confess Christ before others and am baptized in water in order to have my sins removed, I'm not doing anything that I could boast of. God is the source of water. He's the one that is presenting it to us. All I've done is come and taken what is freely given. Notice it says, let him come and take of the water of life, Revelation 22, verse 17, freely. See, Moses didn't have everybody get out their pocketbooks in Exodus 17 and say, okay, I'm going to charge you for this water. They just came and took it. I suppose he could have made a lot of money, but notice it was a free gift, but they had to come and they had to take it. Now, the devil wants us to drink bitter waters. The devil wants us to drink waters like you would have found in Exodus 15, the waters of Meribah. Things that we think will satisfy our thirst, but really will kill us. A few months ago, I started reading a biography of Louis Zamperini. It's entitled Unbroken. It's by Laura Hildebrand. And Louis Zamperini fought in the Second World War. Before that, he was an Olympic runner. And this January, he would have been 100 years old, but he passed away at the age of 97. But fighting in World War II, he was sent out on a search mission. And on May 27, 1943, they had some complications, mechanical difficulties with their aircraft, and they crashed into the Pacific Ocean. And there were 11 men aboard their aircraft, and only three of them survived the crash. And these three survivors, Zamperini and two of his compatriots, were living on a raft that they had, you know, salvaged from the wreck, and they were out there floating in the Pacific Ocean. One of them actually didn't make it. He died at sea, and they had to put him off of the raft. But Zamperini and another man that was with him actually made it to the Marshall Islands after living 47 days adrift in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Now, the way that they survived is they would catch birds that landed on their little raft. They would take pieces of those birds and they would use it as, you know, bait in order to get fish. They had to fight off sharks. And they had to collect rainwater. Why? Because they couldn't drink the water, right? Think about being in the biggest ocean being in the middle of the Pacific for 47 days. You've got water all around you. And if you're thirsting to death, you would certainly think that it seemed very tempting because there's all this wet water around you. But you know that in that water there is a substance that is going to even make you thirstier, and so you're going to want to drink even more of it, and eventually it'll kill you. And that's the way it is when the devil presents certain things to us. When we're tempted, we think that those things are really going to satisfy our thirst, and they're laced with something that is going to kill us. And so we don't need to drink the bitter water. If we're going to survive, we've got to have the pure living water that Jesus provides for us. Now, how do we get that living water? Well, turn in your Bibles to John 19. John 19. There's something that Jesus did for us that has to be at the heart of the way that we live our lives every day. In John 19 and verse 28, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He hung on the cross for 6 hours. And in verse 28, Jesus, knowing all things that were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." How interesting it is that the one that provides living water for eternal life, physically, because of his humanity, was on the cross saying, "I thirst." And so when he had received the vinegar, then he gave up the ghost. In verse 30, it says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And in verse 34, we find that one of the soldiers, with a spear, smote or pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. The soldier smote the side of Jesus, and out came blood and water. Now, blood and water there's nothing more important or indicative of life than blood and water. I mentioned those hurricanes earlier on. You know, when there's some sort of disaster like that, or where there's an emergency for need, what do they need? They need blood and they need water. And isn't it interesting that those two elements came out of the side of our Savior when they struck him on the side? You remember in Exodus 17? The rock was cleft for us. The rock of ages was struck so that they could drink of that living water in Exodus 17 and survive in the wilderness. What happened that day when Jesus was on the cross was the rock of ages was struck. And out came blood and water, life-giving. See, all of these things in the Old Testament are pointing towards the fact that Jesus would come and he would die for us. And he is the rock that is cleft for us. We should thank God for living water. We should thank God that he was willing to allow Jesus to die for us, to be struck for us. And that rock of ages, when he was cleft, when he was broken open, out came blood and water. There are people in the religious world that appreciate the beating that Jesus went through, that appreciate the pain that he went through on the cross. But how sad it is that they don't know how to come and to take of the water of life freely. They haven't been taught. What Peter said not 50 days after the death of our Lord Jesus in the very city in which Jesus was crucified. In Acts 2, when they asked him, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins." Are you here and not a Christian? Have you not come and taken of the water of life freely? Maybe you're here and you're stuck in a situation where you're seeking after things that are bitter water, that can't really give you life. They're laced with something that ultimately is going to give you death. We plead with you to take of the living water, to notice the rock that was cleft for you, that was struck so that you could be saved. Come and take of the water of life freely, as Revelation 22 and verse 17 invites you to come. What you have to do in order to do that is to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8. Verse 24, to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Romans 10 and verse 10. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22 and verse 16. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. Why not come back to the source of life? Why not repent? In 1 John 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Come and take of the water of life, if you will. While together we stand and while we sing.
Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Thank you for your presence this morning. Remember to come back if you can tonight at 6. We have worship again, and we're going to be looking at how no bone of Jesus was broken, the significance of that. 5:45, we have a class for the little ones up front, so if you have young ones, you can bring them to that for a Bible drill and some singing. And remember our class on Tuesday morning at 10, and our classes for every age at 7 o'clock on Wednesday evening. Anytime that you can come be with us, we'd love for you to come and study God's Word and learn more about Him and come closer to Him through studying His Word. And so anytime you can be with us, we invite you to come.